and turn once again to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 31 to 39, focusing this morning on verses 35 to 39. Hear now the inspired word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again we bow before you and we praise you, we worship you, we exalt you, and Father, even as we've read these magnificent verses one more time, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us as we read these and study them. And Father, help us to understand what they mean and what that means to us day by day. We simply pray that you would be exalted in the preaching of your word, even here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, a number of years ago, when my daughter Brooke was just a very small girl, we were shopping in a store in Rocky Point. And we were speaking with a salesperson for only a few moments when we realized that Brooke had wandered away from us. And we started to look for her, and soon we realized she was nowhere to be found. Of course, panic set in, and we immediately notified the store. They put somebody by the front door, and all the salespeople were helping us search for her. Soon, everyone in the store was aware that there was a missing child. We were at our wits' end. Literally, we were at our wits' end, running up and down the aisles and looking. You know, it didn't seem as though she could have left the store because it wasn't that long, and yet we couldn't find her. Then all of a sudden, we heard a muffled giggling. We started to call her name, and we heard some more laughing. And we followed the sound, and we found her hiding under a rack of clothes, just enjoying the fact that everybody was looking for her. Talk about a relief. You know, any parent who's gone through anything close to that knows the agony of being separated from a child who is considered to be lost. But, you know, this is true even in a more general sense. There is no feeling quite as bad as being separated from those whom you love. Think of all the husbands and wives who are separated by war. And the anguish that they go through not knowing the fate of the other one. You know, there are literally hundreds of books written about the separation of loved ones. There are equally as many quotations. George Eliot said, "Only in the agony of parting do we look into the depths of love." The author John Dryden wrote, "Love reckons hours for months and days for years, and every little absence is an age." Meredith Willson in The Music Man put it simply this way, "Where is the good in goodbye?" And, of course, we have the famous balcony scene in Romeo and Juliet when Juliet utters those famous paradoxical words, "Parting is such sweet sorrow." But you get the idea. No one likes to be separated from the ones that you love. Love is a bond that draws people together, and when there's separation, it's usually, and in deference to Shakespeare, who certainly is much more eloquent than I could ever hope to be, I think there is more sorrow than there is sweetness. You know, as true as that is in human relationships, imagine what it would be like to be separated from the love of God. You know, for the Christian, there can be no more terrifying thought than to be separated from God. You know, there are thousands, literally thousands, tens of thousands of Christians who live in fear of doing something so bad that they will lose their salvation. They are so fearful that the bonds of love between them and their Savior will be broken. And then there would be a need to be saved all over again. I want you to understand that that's a very prevalent theology that's out there. But praise be to God, that is not only untrue, but it is also unbiblical teaching. Now, we've been examining the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and the theme, and don't ever forget the theme of this whole chapter, is found right in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you would think that verse alone would be enough to dispel the idea of losing one's salvation. But Paul, understanding the frailties of humanity, he doesn't leave it there. He continues for 29 more verses to give reasons why there is no condemnation. And then he sums up in what he means by that in verses 31 to 39. Last week we looked at verses 31 to 34 and we saw the last of the compelling reasons why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is that God is for us. And we saw that if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? What does it matter who comes against us if God is for us? And now today we come to the second half of Paul's conclusion to this glorious chapter of Scripture. And he continues by asking another rhetorical question. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, before we even get into the whole text, what is separation? Now, that may seem like a silly question. I mean, everyone knows what it means to separate something, but it's important that as we come to these profound concepts in Scripture, that we think about what these words really mean. And we know that separation is the parting or rendering a part of whether it's things or people, and of course in this case we're talking about people or being separated from God. But separation can be either permanent or it can be for an extended period of time. And that's always an agony. Separation is never fun from somebody that you love. I have a friend. He recently passed away. He was a police officer that I worked with. He was a Korean War hero. He and one of his compatriots got separated from his platoon while in combat in Korea. And his friend was wounded, and my friend actually carried him on his back for days as he tried to be reunited with his platoon. And I can tell you that just listening to him recount these things, it was frightening. Telling of what it meant to be separated from his platoon and in the midst of enemy territory with the enemy all around. Knowing that he was in constant danger and there was no one to watch his back. He was alone for all practical purposes and trying to help his friend. After weeks of hiding and fighting, he finally made it back and was awarded many medals. He was quite the hero. But years later, many years later, those memories never left him. And we could see the anguish on his face as he would periodically, and he didn't like to talk about it, but we could see the anguish on his face as he recounted some of those days without food and alone. How much more peril is the person who is separated from Christ? Remember that Paul has painstakingly explained the doctrine of unity with Christ, of our union with Christ. And so we know that it is only those who are in Christ, those who are in unity with Him, those are the ones who are saved. That is such a precious truth, and we've seen that in this epistle even, where Paul explains this union with Christ. We know that all men are born at enmity with God. And so Paul now in this epistle has explained in very simple form the gospel message. And we saw that the gospel message meant that we were actually joined with Christ. We become one with Him. And when we went through that, didn't our hearts become elated with joy? Can you remember back to those messages where we talked about what it meant that we are one with Christ, that whatever is done to us has been said to done to Christ, and that God actually loves us with the same love, the same intensity, the same fervency that He loves His Son, Jesus Christ? Didn't that lift your heart? Wasn't it a blessing to understand the simplicity of the gospel? To understand that because of the love of Christ that our sin is gone. It's taken away. It was the blood of Christ that paid the price for our sin. And then we found out in the same epistle that not only has all of this taken place, but we've been adopted into the family of God. We are His sons and daughters. We're joint heirs with Christ. Those thoughts are... they're almost so marvelous that... Oh, what did the hymn writer say? Too marvelous for words. And then to come to understand that this is all of grace, not of any works of our own. It's just simply too much. But now I want you to think for a moment. Having studied these doctrines, these great, great and precious doctrines over these past months. And to think, suppose it was all taken away. What of this precious salvation? The looking forward to heaven. The sin and the guilt of sin paid for. What would it be like not to be in union with Christ? What would it be like not to be the object of His divine blessing and love? That would be grief unimaginable, wouldn't it? I would disagree with the poet who said, better to have loved than lost and never to have loved at all. I think to have a salvation so great and then to lose it would be the most unimaginable terror of all times. Imagine spending an eternity in hell knowing that you had been saved, but then you lost it. Speak about despair and depression. And I don't think even those words could describe the anguish a soul would be in if that were the case. But notice Paul doesn't merely say here, who shall separate us from Christ? But he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now again, we need to take a pause here, and we need to first recognize that Paul is not talking about our love for Christ. It's very distinctly he's talking about Christ's love for us. And the question he asks is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, to get the full meaning, we must dwell on for a few moments the love of Christ. Why would this be such an unimaginable terror to lose the love of Christ? Because the love of Christ is the greatest love ever displayed by anyone, anywhere, at any time. Human love pales. Pales in comparison. You know, some of the greatest literature ever written is about the love of one person for another. Some of the greatest music ever composed is their love songs. And of course we have poetry, and poetry is mostly inspired by love. Perhaps one of the greatest love poems ever written is Elizabeth Barrett Browning's response to her husband and his love for her. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight. For the ends of being an ideal grace, I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. Love inspires, doesn't it? Yet all the literature, all the music, and all the great poetry pales in comparison for the love of Christ for his children. We have seen what the love of Christ compelled him to do. He left his throne on high. He became flesh. He endured all the limitations of the human body, with the exception of sin. He submitted to sinful parents that raised him. He came to a people that were in a covenant relationship to God, and he came to his own, and his own rejected him in the worst possible way. They turned him over to pagan authorities to be killed in one of the most brutal ways ever conceived by the depraved mind of man. But he did it all so that he could pay the price of sin of those whom the Father had given to him. He bore our sin. The very thing that was the most abhorrent to him, he took upon himself. And he did so because of his great love for his people. And so Paul asks the question, who can separate us from such a great love as that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to imagine what it would be like without the love of Christ? Because the answer comes back, a resounding comeback. What shall or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing and no one. If you're saved, he's got you, and he will not let you go. And Paul continues in somewhat of a rhetorical vein as he offers some suggestions as to what could separate you. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, this is not a random list, by the way. These are things that Christians, certainly of Paul's time and of all ages, suffer and endure throughout their lifetime. Now, not every Christian will face all of these things, but all of these things are endured by some Christians of every age. A tribulation. Certainly every Christian faces and endures trouble. There's no such thing as a Hakuna Matata lifestyle. It makes a good soundtrack for a musical. But there's no trouble-free, worry-free life, is there? In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. Distress. There are times when things can get so bad that help is needed from someone outside yourself. We find ourselves in a position that we cannot help ourselves, and we feel like sending up an SOS, the international distress signal, because trouble has come upon us. Persecution. We've seen over the years that persecution to one degree or another is part of the Christian life. Paul certainly faced persecution, and Christians have faced it in every age since the time of Christ. And we've mentioned before that the 20th century was the most bloody century in the history of Christianity. Today we have brothers and sisters in various parts of this world who are dying just for being Christians. Famine and nakedness. Again, there are times when Christians find themselves in great need. When for their faith, they find themselves unable to provide even the necessities of life and food and clothing and shelter because they find themselves in great trouble. Maybe even running and hiding from the authorities. We think of our brothers and sisters in the former Soviet Union. Some who had to face the Siberian death camps. Peril. There have been times over the ages when it was dangerous to be a Christian, and that continues to today. And then, of course, he says the sword. In the scripture, the sword means death. Many Christians have died because of their faith. Many have died today, and I mean today. August the 12th. Today the 12th? 23rd. Oh boy, I'm behind. August the 23rd, 2009. Christians have died today because they're Christians. We cannot forget that. And if you look at this list, Paul endured all of these. This is not an arbitrary list. And let me say this too. Paul is not listing these to get us down. And he's not doing it to get sympathy for himself. He is taking the worst things that can happen to a person in this life in a temporal sense. And he's asking the question, can any of these separate you from the love of Christ? As a Christian, do you have to fear any of these things? Well, you know, Paul answers this in an interesting way. And I'm going to put you on hold before we answer the question. I hope you already know the answer. Because he takes a little aside. Look at verse 36. He says, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now this is a quotation from Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is the psalmist is crying out to God for help in a time of national trouble. In fact, the trouble was so great that the psalmist was crying out to God and saying, why have you forsaken us? Where are you? And this is just one of the things that he's listed. For thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And what Paul is using this quotation for is to show us that when trouble comes upon the people of God, it's not something strange or unusual. It is something that you have in common with all of God's people from the very beginning of time. The history of Israel is a great example of that fact. But the history of Christianity certainly bears that out just as well. Paul tells the Corinthians that very thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now that's one of those verses that we look at as a great promise. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, that's a great promise, and we've preached from that verse. But notice what Paul says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You are going to have problems, but one of the things you need to understand, it's not unusual. Peter says the same thing. In the fourth chapter of his first epistle, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." No, contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, trouble is a part of the Christian life. It's not something strange. And Paul has demonstrated in this very chapter, chapter 8, that suffering is not inconsistent with the Christian life. And so, having reminded us of that fact, Paul now answers the question. Look at verse 37. "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Can any of those things that he just mentioned, sword and peril and famine and nakedness and all these things, can any of those separate us from the love of Christ? Can any of them cause us to lose our salvation? Paul's answer is a resounding, absolutely not. No. In fact, he says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, or as the King James puts it, we are more than conquerors. As Christians, we are not those who eke by in life. We are not those who merely cope. You know, there's a website entitled, "How Can I Cope with Stress?" Here's another one, "How Can I Cope with Depression?" There's another one, "How Can I Cope with a Breakup of a Relationship?" If you do a Google search, you'll find there are ways that people will have you cope with every situation in life. We've become a nation of copers. All I want to do is get by. How can I get through this trouble? Paul says, if you're a Christian, you're not a coper. You are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We do not muddle through life. We live life to the fullest in Jesus Christ. And this is how we face each and every day. But notice again a very important point. This is not the result of reaching down inside yourself and finding that inner strength. It's not the result of reading the latest self-help book. The latest Tony Robbins seminar is now, and if you follow the career of Tony Robbins, I was involved in some businesses early where Tony Robbins was called to be the motivator. He's quite a motivating speaker. His latest is called The Ultimate Edge. This is a quote from his ad. "The ultimate edge is the ability to face the challenges that come at us and still triumph to find a way to protect your family and your fortune." And of course, he'll give you all kinds of self-help ideas. You're not a conqueror because you can sit in a church of 10,000 people and get pumped up by a very positive message by a charismatic preacher who's going to tell you how much God loves you and wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. See, there's the key. Thinking positive thoughts will not save you or keep you saved. Thinking positive thoughts will not keep you from losing your salvation. The only thing that keeps you on the path to heaven and will not allow you to get off the path is the love of Jesus Christ, which has got you and holds you and will not let you go. The same love that drove him to the cross is the same love that keeps you on the path to heaven. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, let me say this. If you keep that in mind, you will be a positive thinker. I don't see how it's possible to be a negative thinker if you understand the message of Christ and what he does for us. But that is not something that is conjured up by listening to a guru who tells you how good and wise and how great and how beautiful you are. It is accomplished as you realize how loved you are by the Son of God himself. And you know this is not because you have plenty of warm, fuzzy feelings, but because in time and history, Jesus Christ gave himself for you. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He took our sin and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. And the promise is that he will never hold it against us again, ever. And that is how we know that we are more than conquerors. Because it is through the love of Christ. You know, then Paul puts the capstone then on this whole chapter by reasserting this important point that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Look at verses 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just in case we didn't get it yet, just in case you're thinking, well, you know what, my circumstances are somewhat unique, that perhaps what Paul has said so far doesn't cover me, he gives a list that covers all. Look at what he says. Neither death nor life. There's several ways of taking that. First, nothing that is living or nothing that is dead can take away God's love for you. And neither your own life nor your own death affects your salvation. And neither does anyone else's. No angel or principality or powers. Those are words that the scripture usually uses to demonstrate spiritual entities. And what Paul is saying is there is no spiritual being, no spiritual entity that can interfere with your salvation. It doesn't matter if they're a good angel or a bad angel. Satanic or demonic forces have no power or dominion over you. If you are beloved of God, you are out of the grasp even of spiritual forces. Now, that would certainly include earthly powers as well. No kings, no presidents, no empires, no emperors, no grand poobahs anywhere can have any effect on your security in Christ. He says, nor things present nor things to come. It doesn't matter what circumstances are in your life now. It doesn't matter how bad they may seem. There is nothing in the world today that can affect your eternal destiny. There is nothing in the world to come that can change your eternal destiny. Christian, you need not fear the future. You know, today, most of us in this room are concerned about what's happening in our country. And if you're not, you should be. We're concerned that sin is abounding. We're concerned that sin is being called good, and certain governing officials are even trying to pass laws to protect the right for people to sin in certain ways. That's disturbing. We're concerned because we see economic trouble ahead if we don't change our course and become fiscally responsible. We're concerned about the threat of terrorism within our borders. And we should be concerned about these things, but none of these things can separate us from the love of God. Not one of them. Neither height nor depth, and again, most commentators take this to referring to heaven and hell. Not only there is nothing on earth to frighten us, but there is nothing in the entire created universe to separate us from the love of God. If you could find the most powerful telescope ever made by man, and you were to look beyond our galaxy, beyond the largest stars, beyond Betelgeuse, beyond Canis Majoris, to the galaxies that are millions and billions of light years away, and if you could find some way of looking into hell itself, it may be frightening what you see there, but there is nothing far out there, nothing in the depths of hell that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in case you may still be wondering, maybe all of that's not quite enough. Paul says, nor any other created thing. You see, there's only one thing that has not been created in this whole universe, and that is God Himself. And if you are held in the hollow of God's hand, if you are beloved by Him, if you are His child, if Christ has died for you, then there is nothing in this world, seen or unseen, that can separate you from His love. Remember the theme of this whole chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say to this? Why does he say this? Or perhaps we should say, how can Paul say this? Because God has chosen individuals to be saved. He has predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ, both in character and in destiny. And those whom he predestinated, he called. And those whom he called, he most certainly saved. And it is the love of God, not the merit of men, that is the ground of this confidence of salvation. It is based upon the fact of the demonstration of the love of Christ in giving himself and actually atoning for the sin of his people. The gift of Christ is not a result of the general love of God for his creation, but of a special love he sets upon his chosen ones. Christians need not be concerned if they're condemned by the world, for God is the one who justifies. And if God spared not his own son to save his people, will not this same love cause him to bring them all to glory? If the whole universe were against one solitary Christian, he would still be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And therefore, the afflictions and trouble in this life are not to be avoided, but overcome. And the true method of driving away despair, of driving away depression, or even despondency when trouble comes, is apprehending the biblical hope. That is, the love of God is manifested in the death, resurrection, the universal dominion, and the daily intercession of Jesus Christ. You know, separation from a loved one is certainly a grievous thing. I can't tell you how Ginger and I felt when Brooke was missing in that store. It was one of the most horrible feelings I've ever had. There was real anxiety until she was reunited with us. There is such a thing as separation anxiety, and it's a real issue that can affect us deeply. Now, if that's true in physical relationships, how much more if we were to be separated from the love of God? Just imagine the thought of being loved by God and promised the gift of eternal life, only to have it snatched away by some other force. That would be the worst possible thing that could ever happen to a Christian. But Paul has made it abundantly clear. There is nothing in heaven, on earth, in the depths beneath the earth, there is nothing created, nothing whatsoever that can take away the love of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, which we read earlier, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself, and that's the emphasis in the Greek, I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then he says again in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You know, there are some who actually say that, even by reading all of this, but that you can lose your own salvation. Somehow, you can jump out of the hand of God. But the testimony of Scripture is clear. If you are a created being, then you cannot undo the will of God, even in your own salvation. Because there is nothing in the created world great enough, wise enough, or strong enough to separate you from the love of God. Charles Hodge said, how wonderful, how glorious, how secure is the gospel. Those who are in Christ Jesus are as secure as the love of God, the merit, power, and intercession of Christ can make them. They are hedged around with mercy. They are enclosed in the arms of everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and once again, we just want to praise you and thank you for these magnificent promises. Father, what a wonderful state you have placed us in. When you saved us, you placed us in this position that our salvation is secure, not for anything of ourselves, and not dependent upon us, but on your mercy, your grace, your love. The finished work of Christ has guaranteed, if we are in him, we will be saved. Father, may this great and glorious truth lead us to greater obedience and perseverance and striving to become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we are not relegated to living lives of muddling through, of despair and despondency, but we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Father, we would pray for the soul here this morning who doesn't know you, that even this morning, Father, listening to this message, that you'd be pleased to open their heart, give them the gift of faith, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.